just got off the plane a couple of hours ago. So, fresh from the, by the Rebbe's gravesite. So, fresh from the inspiration of being by the Rebbe's gravesite. Gimel Tammuz. One of the fascinating things being by the Rebbe on his yahrzeit in Gimel Tammuz, that you see Jews pulling up cabs all the time, the whole 24 hours from all over the world. These Jews that came from China, from Spain, from France, from England, from Brazil, from Australia. And you know, you wait online there for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then you get 2 minutes to be by the Rebbe. You get 2 minutes and then the next group. You have people that flew from overseas, waited online 2 hours, spent 2 minutes by the Rebbe, and flew back. That's very inspiring to see. That 16 years after the Rebbe passed away, but still that he's continuing to inspire the generation to carry on the message of Chassidus, to bring Mashiach. So I want to learn with you tonight, I want to learn with you an idea that even though, of course, we're going to connect it to the Parsha, to Golos, to the weekly Parsha, but really the main idea that we're going to be speaking tonight, the most of the Shir, something that's relevant not just to Parshas Golok, but something that's relevant every single day of our lives, and not just once, but twice a day at least. One of the most fundamental ideas that we could learn. But we'll begin by connecting it to the Parsha. Obviously, you all understand that when I said the twice a day at least, I'm speaking of the Shema, Kriya Shema. The mitzvah of the Shema, that itself, that the Torah says to do it at least twice a day, minimum twice a day, the other times Krishna Shalomita, etc. But that the Torah says to do twice a day, that itself shows you that it's our oxygen. Kriya Shema is not just something that we say. It's our oxygen. The fact that the Torah says from the time you're a child until one of the first psukim, the second verse that a child is supposed to learn after Torah Tziva is Shema Yisrael, and nobody should know after 120 years the last words that a Jew is supposed to say in this world is Shema Yisrael, and in between every single day at least twice a day we're saying Shema Yisrael, that means that those are not just words that we're supposed to say, those are our oxygen. Those are what allows us to be as Jews, and more than that, that is our job as Jews, is to live these words of the Shema. And you all know that in this week's Parsha, the prophet Bilam, the wicked prophet Bilam, the wicked sorcerer Bilam, he hints to the fact that among his prophecies, he hints to the fact that the Jewish people live and breathe the words of the Shema. When he says the pasuk, Kara shochav ka'ori, uchalavi mi ikimenu. Kara shochav ka'ori, that he crouches down and lies down like a lion, ukilavi mi ikimenu. And as a lioness, a lavi, an ari is a male lion, a lavi is a female lion, a lioness, mi ikimenu, who will raise her up? Again, Bilam said, prophesied about the Jewish people, Kara shochav kari, he crouches and lies down like a lion, ukilavi mi ikimen, and as a lioness, who will raise her up? And the Gemara says in Brochis, on Daf Yud Beis, that the Chazal, there were rabbis that originally intended, there was such a thought, to make that every day when we say the Shema, we should say the whole Parsha of Bilam. We should be reciting all these verses. Why? There was such an opinion that we should be reciting all these verses every day. Why? Because of this verse that hints to the twice daily recitation of the Shema. Just like the third Parsha of the Shema, right? You all know the third paragraph of the Shema. The paragraph of Tzitzis. We recite twice a day only because of the last verse, which is the remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. So too there was an opinion to recite every day, twice a day, this Parsha of Bilam, because of this verse that speaks about the mitzvah of reciting the Shema. Korash, and where do you see what's it connected to the Shema? So the words, you all know, where do we learn out from that the Shema is supposed to be recited twice a day, from which words? V'dibarta bom b'shitcha b'vesecha b'vesevdechu v'shachpacha u'v'kumecha. V'dibarta bom, you will speak these words of the Shema, the Torah says, b'shachpacha, when you lie down, u'v'kumecha, and when you stand up. The time when people lie down, right, you all remember from the beginning of Brochus, the Shammai says that that's the way that you're supposed to say b'shma. But we learn now, we paskin that b'shachpacha u'v'kumecha is the times that you're supposed to say b'shma. B'shachpacha means the time of lying down at night. U'v'kumecha means the time of rising up in the morning. Right? That's what we say with him. B'shachpacha u'v'kumecha. So too in these words that Bilam said, Kora shochav ka'ari, crouches and lies down like a lion. U'kelavi mi yikimenu, as a lioness who will raise her up. So you see the words shochav, yikimenu, lying down and rising up. So because of this hinting within this verse for the Shema, there was such an opinion to recite the parsha of Bilam, to recite this verse every day. But of course, we don't pass them like that. But you all know that Ahava Mina in Torah is also Torah. Right? The Torah, the Gemara is citing that there was such an opinion, there was such a thought to include this within the daily prayers. It's not just that it was a rebutted opinion and that's it. It means that it means something. And here, seemingly, the Rebbe asks in a mimer that seemingly is not understood. What in these words would be so important that there was an opinion in the Gemara to make it a permanent part of the Shema? Because you're able to find within this verse a hint that it hints to that the B'nai Yisrael say the Shema. Kara shachav kari, he crouches and lies down like a lion, and who will raise her up like a lioness? So, lying down and raising up, oh, that's the Shema. Terrific, we have a hint to saying the Shema. Yippee. So what? Just because the verse has within it words that hint to the time of saying the Shema, you know, there's a better verse that hints the saying of the Shema in the morning, lying down, waking up. You know what it is? The Shema. We say, V'dibartabam, Shachachov Kumecha. We say it in the words of the Shema. V'dibartabam, Shachachov Kumecha. Speak those words when you lie down and raise up. We already say that idea that Shema said at night in the morning. Why would we put in the, what's this idea that there's a whole opinion to put in? The Parsha of Bilam, this verse is so unbelievably important that a Jew has to know. You have to be aware of this verse. And again, even though we don't paskin, the halachic ruling is not like that, but it's a havamin, it's an opinion in the Gemara, means that the Gemara is telling us you should know that this verse is very fundamental to our lives. That we crouch down and lie down like a lion, and as a lion, it's who will raise her up. Lie down, raise up. That's the Shema. Big deal. So obviously we understand that it's not just that the time span of the Shema is being hinted to. That it's hinted to lying down and raising up, but rather, there's something in this verse that's very fundamental and intrinsic to our proper living with the Shema. It's not just telling us about the Shema. We say the Shema, we already know. But there's something in this verse that's so important that it's explaining to us how we're supposed to be living the Shema. As we said, Shema is not an act. It's an oxygen. It's our way of life. So in order to understand this, the Rebbe brings that the Medrash says on the words para shochav, crouching down and lying down, crouches and lying down, hints to the time of Golus. Para shochav hints to the time of Golus. That's what it means, that we lie down. Lying down is the time of goats. As it says, as in Song of Songs, in Shir Shirim, Solomon writes that, Ami Yishena, I am asleep, is goats. Sleeping, lying down and sleeping is goats. That's what the Medrash says. Kara Shochav, when do the B'nai Yisrael, when do we crouch down and lie down, is in goats. That's what the Medrash says. So ask the Rebbe, if that's the case, then the next word doesn't seem to fit. Kara shochav, crouching and lying down like a lion. Lion has a connotation of might and strength, which doesn't seem to fit with our condition in Golus. That's the first part of the pasuk that seems to be a little interesting, the words. The second part of the pasuk, ukilavi, mi yikimen. as a lioness, who will raise her up? Is that a rhetorical question? The verse, the connotation of the verse is Tilavi, ni kimenu, as a lioness, who will raise her up, seems to be saying, a question, who will raise her up? The Jewish people do get up, right? We are raised up. What's this wording over here, Tilavi, ni kimenu, who will raise her up? Seemingly saying, Hashem will raise her up. What's with the rhetorical, seemingly negative connotation as a lioness, who will raise, after she's crouched and lie down, who will raise her up? That's the question the Rebbe asks on the verse itself. In order to understand this, the Rebbe answers in this, I want to learn with you a mimer from the Alter Rebbe. To understand better how the Rebbe explains this, I'm going to minimize that window, open up a new window. I want to learn with you a mimer from the Alter Rebbe, from the Tanya. And here, from here on, what we're going to learn now, even though it's seems to be a lot of information, but it's really important to get clear, because these ideas that we're going to be discussing now, as I said before, is really, really what one is supposed to be living with one's whole life. This is one of the most fundamental ideas in Chassidus that we're going to be discussing tonight. The Maimon from the Alter Rebbe is in Likutei Torah, which is the Alter Rebbe's book on Chumash, and it's the very first page of Shir HaShirim. He has a whole section there on Shir HaShirim, on the Song of Songs. And the very first page is with this idea that we're going to learn about. The Alter Rebbe points out, I don't know how many of you have been through Song of Songs, you've learned through. It's definitely one of the most beautiful things to learn, Shir HaShirim. For those of you that have read through the narrative, you know it's essentially a metaphor, it's a love poem. That's a metaphor from the love of God and the Jewish people. And what's written over there is almost a love story of a chassan and a kala, of a bride and her groom, and they're searching for each other and finding each other, etc., etc., etc. But the Alter Rebbe points out that if you read through the whole text, the whole 8 chapters of the Song of Songs, there seems to be something interesting. And that is that in this hide and seek, or so to speak, this love story that goes on over there, where there's the searching and the drama of them coming together, and then finally the pinnacle, the climax, when they come together, and it talks about the fact that they join together, it seems to repeat itself twice. This storyline of the chassan and kala searching for each other and the trials and tribulations that they need to go through to be able to unite, if you read through the text, it seems to be that they have all their frustrations and all the, you know, the subplot and everything until finally they unite, and then it's chazer v'nishna. And then again, from the beginning, again they start seeking for each other and they look for each other. And they find each other again. In the words of the Alter Rebbe, it's chazer v'nishna tamayim achibu ben achasim v'kala, the love between the chasim and kala, twice the story is told over. King Solomon was not trying to make the bestseller New York Times list again. He didn't, you know, like write it once and saw that it went well, so wrote another one, chas v'shalom. But rather, the Alter Rebbe says, that's because there are really two levels of chasim and kala. Kala means the Jewish people, and not just the Jewish people as a whole, that every individual Jew has to be God's kala, has to be a bride of God. God is the chasim, and in that relationship of chasim and kala, there are two levels. There are two levels of kala, what it means to be God's kala, and corresponding to those two levels of kala, there are two levels of what it means that God is the chasim. Since tonight we have only an hour, we're not going to be able to speak about the two levels of God as chasim. That'll leave for you for, you know, project over the summer. But tonight we'll discuss, what does it mean, what are these two levels that we, each one of us, because again, the kala is not just Knesset Yisrael. Knesset Yisrael as a whole, that's true, but not only. Every nitzot, every spark of the Jewish people, meaning every one of us, is supposed to be a kala. That's what Avodas Hashem is. Right? That's what Kriya Shema is. That's what davening is. It's to make herself come to that state of feeling as God's bride. And in that Aveda of being the Kala, the bride of God, there are two levels of Kala. There are two levels, two ways of being God's Kala. And that's what Shir Shirim is hinting to when in the narrative it goes through it twice, because being able to reach these two levels of Kala are one has to go through in one's life, both of these stories, both of these dramas, to be able to take on that persona of Kala in both ways that we're supposed to. So in order to explain, what does it mean to be, what does it mean these two levels of Kala? So the Alter Rebbe explains, first of all, linguistically, what does the word Kala mean? Now obviously it means bride. But you all know, Chassidus teaches, it says in Tanya in chapter 3, that this physical world is a reflection of the upper spiritual world, and what happens in this world is the mirror image and what is drawn down from the upper world. Therefore, the fact that in this world a bride is called a Kala is not just a metaphor, but the opposite. On the simple level of Torah, you understand, when you learn Torah on the simple level, so you have a Kala, a bride, and that's a metaphor for how we're supposed to be. But Hasidism teaches the exact opposite. The higher level is our being a Kala of God, and that manifests in the physical world as a physical bride. But a Jew's relationship to God as a Kala came first. So to speak, before God created the physical chassan and kala, the physical bride and groom, there was the relationship of Jew and God as chassan and kala, and then that becomes reflected in the world in the love between a man and a woman. So therefore, when we speak about the word kala, of course it means in the physical world bride, but we have to understand what's the deeper meaning of the word kala. When we speak about the word kala as a Jew being God's kala, because that's how it began, that's how it physical bride begins. So what does it mean that a Jew is called Kala? And Alter Rebbe says that the word Kala, the Hebrew word Kala, has two meanings corresponding to these two levels of Kala. First of all, Alter Rebbe says that the word Kala comes from the word in Hebrew L'chalot. What is L'chalot? Remember on Pesach by the Passover Seder, Shelo yachad bilvad omad aleinu lechaloteinu. Right, in v'ish amda. What does it mean? That not only, not in all generations, not only one did they stand up lechaloteinu. What does lechaloteinu mean? Destroy. Destroy. So the word kala is a noun. I'm very bad with grammar, but it's a noun that comes from a verb. Right, it's a noun that comes from a verb. The destroyed one. Kala comes from the word lechalot, which means to be destroyed, or literally, the consumed one. Kala means the one that is destroyed, the one that is completely consumed. Lechalot means to be destroyed, the one that's destroyed, completely annihilated. So kala, one explanation of kala means we become annihilated and consumed by God. That's one translation. And another translation, the Hebrew word kala also comes in the word kolsa nafshi lashem. What does kolsa nafshi mean? Kolsa nafshi? No? No, that's the kloita nefesh. Kolsa nafshi, what's kolsa nafshi? My soul desires. My soul desires. It also means the word kolsa, kolsa nafshi l'chatzis Hashem, my soul yearns for the house of Hashem. Right, there's two psukim in Tillim. One psuk in Tillim in Perek Ayin Aleph says, kola, the first explanation, kola she'eri u'levavi, my flesh and my heart are consumed. That's one verse in Tillim, in Ayin Aleph. Kola she'eri u'levavi, my flesh and my heart are consumed. Annihilate. That's the first explanation. And then, kolsa nafshi l'chatzis et Hashem. My soul yearns and desires to dwell in the house of Hashem. So there's two words, two words, kala, means two things. It means to be annihilated and consumed, and it means to desire, to want. But you understand, they're two different things. Right? If one is consumed and annihilated, one can't want. So it's two different explanations. Says the Alter Rebbe, these two levels of kala, or these two subjective, reflexive, responses of a Jew's soul, come about by meditating on two different levels of God's unity. You understand that all these reflective, subjective responses, these emotional responses of love, etc., come about by meditating on God's unity. Now, you all know, it says in the Torah, the Baal Shem Tov explained, how do you come to love of God? Seemingly you can't be commanded to love. How does God command us to love? So the Torah says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Shema Yisrael, if you will hear, Jewish people, that Hashem Echad, the unity of God, what does the Torah say right afterwards? Ve'ahavtat Hashem Elokecha, you will love God. Meaning, the love of God comes about as a response, as a result of meditating on God's unity. And that's what the Torah is saying. The Torah is saying, Shema Yisrael, if you hear, O Israel, if you meditate on the unity of Hashem, then v'ahasa, you will then come to love Hashem. So you understand that if we're saying that there are these two levels of kala that we're supposed to reach, they come about by meditating on two levels of Hashem's unity. And what levels are they? So that you know, we say every day the Shema, Shema Yisrael. Now in the Torah it says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And then what does it say in the Torah? V'ahasa Hashem Elokecha. What do we say? We add in, after saying Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we add in the words, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchusei La'olam Vod. And the Zohar teaches that these two sentences are known as Yichud Ilah and Yichud Tata. The Zohar teaches that Shema Yisrael, Hashem Echad, is Yichud Ilah, which means the higher level of God's unity. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad means the higher level of Hashem's unity. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusei La'olam Vod means Yichud Tata, the lower level of Hashem's unity. Now, what does it mean? What are these two levels of God's unity? I just want to point out, before we go further, there's a sefer, a book written by the Mittler Rebbe. The Mittler Rebbe is the Alter Rebbe's son, the second Rebbe of Lubavitch. And the Mittler Rebbe has a sefer called Imre Bina, which was just recently reprinted. Imre Bina, which is a whole big, fast sefer, yay big, all about the first parsha of the Shema. A whole sefer on the first parsha of the Shema. And the Mittler Rebbe writes in his introduction, so Kedai, it's worthwhile to learn, and everyone should learn that introduction. The Mittler Rebbe writes over there, he testifies that all of his father's teachings, meaning the Alter Rebbe, the Tanya, he testifies that all of his father's teachings, every time the Alter Rebbe ever said anything, this is his son's testimony, any time he ever taught anything, whether it was during the week or on Shabbos or in public or in private, it was always for the sole purpose of affixing in the mind and the heart of all those that heard him these two levels of the unity of God. Of Shema Yisrael, which is Yichud Ilah, the higher level unity, and Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusei La'olam Vod, which is the lower level of God's unity. And the Mittler Rebbe goes on to say, he brings the Zohar, that the Zohar says that a Jew that doesn't try to understand and learn these levels, it would be better if that Jew wouldn't have been created. That's what the Zohar says. If a Jew doesn't try to learn and meditate on these levels of God's unity, the Zohar says it would have been better if he wouldn't have been created. And the Mittler Rebbe goes so far as to say, it's a scary thing, that there's such a thing, the Gemara says, a Jew that never in his life put on tefillin. It's called the karkasta delei manach tefillin. It's called the peshei yisrael begufa. The sinner of yisrael begufa. The Mittler Rebbe says, kal v'chaymen. If putting on tefillin, which is putting the word Shema Yisrael on your body, If a Jew doesn't do that, it's really bad. Mitzvah says, Kavachemer, a Jew that doesn't meditate on Shema Yisrael and God's unity is a Peshay Yisrael b'nishmasa, is a sinner with his soul. All of the mitzvahs of tefillin, mezuzah, that we put Shema Yisrael all over the place, the bottom line, the real idea is to get Shema Yisrael in our mind and heart. Right? Those are all in order to facilitate and to enhance our fixing Shema Yisrael in our mind and heart. And this, I must say, I could, as the Mitzvah Rebbe testifies, this is what all of Chassidus is about. To understand well these two levels of the unity of God. And to meditate on them every single day. And by meditating on these two levels of God's unity, they will, that those two meditations elicit the emotional response of coming to these two levels of being God's bride. In other words, in simple English, that means, how do you make yourself God's bride? How do you transform yourself to enter that relationship with God that should be as intense and as consuming and as passionate as the physical manifestation of the Chasam Kala? How do you do that? Only by meditating on God. There's nothing you could do with your physical body that will change your personality and make myself into a Kala of God. That only could be done by meditation. And specifically meditating on these two levels of God's unity. Now, the Alter Rebbe, in order to explain these two levels of God's unity, he begins by introducing two questions on the Shema, and that's how he goes on to explain these two levels of God's unity. And the two questions are as follows. The first question he asks, he actually quotes, he doesn't quote it, but the Tzemach Tzedek, his grandson, quotes in Dech Mitzvasecha, in Shosh Mitzvah Tefillah, which is a section of Dech Mitzvasecha, and Perek Mametes, Mem Memalev, this mimer of Shir Shirim, the Tzemach Tzedek writes Barichus. So there the Tzemach Tzedek quotes that this first question that the Alter Rebbe writes, it wasn't Alter Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe didn't make it the question. The question was asked of him from one of the grandchildren of the Magid, the Mizritcher Magid, who was known as Rabbi Yisrael Ruzhiner. And Rabbi Yisrael Ruzhiner at the time was a little boy of, I think, 5 or 6. And he asked the Alter Rebbe this question that we're about to learn. And they say that after the Alter Rebbe heard this question from this little child, he then turned around to his older chassidim with white beard and said, how come you guys don't have questions like that? And the little boy came over and asked the Alter Rebbe a very simple question. He has a very simple question. You all know that it's brought down in Sfarim, in the holy books, including in Shulchan Aruch. The Beis Yosef brings it in Shulchan Aruch, in the name of the Rashba, one of the Rishonim, the Rashba. So one of the meditations we're supposed to have when we say the Shema is when you say Hashem Echad is Limsor Nafshei Be'echad. Limsor Nafshei Be'echad means to give over your soul in the One. Mesiras Nefesh is usually translated as martyrdom. We've spoken about many times, Chassidus explains, Mesiras Nefesh doesn't literally mean martyrdom, it means the giving over of one's soul. Dying for God is the ultimate expression of that. Dying for God. But that's not what Mesiras Nefesh means. Mesiras Nefesh is a much broader thing of that one gives one's soul over to God. And one of the meditations, this is the Rashba says, that one is supposed to think that one is Meiser Nafshei Be'echot. To be Meitzer Nefesh, to give oneself soul over in the One. Where do those words come from, by the way? Anyone aware of where the source we find in the Gemara that says he was Meitzer Nefesh Be'echad? This is Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was tortured to death as he was dying, was Meitzer Nefesh Be'echad, while he was saying Echad. So from there it's brought down the Rashba, the Peskim, that when you say Hashem Echad, you have to be Meitzer Nefesh Be'echad. The Alter Rebbe, by the way, is in the Alter Rebbe writes, not here, in a different mind, the Alter Rebbe says that Mesiras Nefesh doesn't just mean, when he wants to say it doesn't just mean dying, The other person, it doesn't just mean picturing a priest with a sword in his hand. That's the word the other person says. Lerek l'koymer v'cher v'yadeh. That was like, you know, that was the thousands of years of Jewish history. That, right? It doesn't just mean l'koymer v'cher v'yadeh, a priest with a sword in his hand. It means actually giving one's soul over to God. So this little boy, Rabbi Yisrael Ruzhiner, 5 or 6 year old, comes to the Alter Rebbe, and he says, he asks the Alter Rebbe, he says, I don't understand. After you meditate on Limser Nafshi Be'echad, how could you then say V'haftas Hashem Aleikech? Which again, obviously doesn't just mean to say. It means then you come to the midst of loving God. After you've given your soul over to God and you cease existing, how could you love anymore? There's no you anymore. You are Moiser Nafshi. You gave over your soul to God. Misir is a much higher level than love. You gave over your soul. Love, the connotation of love is that I exist and I'm loving. I love. Moiser Nefesh Becha means that you gave your soul over already to God. So, who is there now to love? Who is loving now? The child asked that question. You remember Moiser Nefesh Becha? You gave over your soul to God and now you meditate on loving God. That was the question that he asked. That's the first question. That's one question. Ask the Alter Rebbe a second question. In that pasuk, Ve'ahavtas Hashem Aleikecha, to love God, what do we say? B'kol levavcha u'b'kol nafshecha. What does b'kol nafshecha mean? Love God with all your soul. What a chazal, what are the rabbis explain? What does that mean? That's b'kol levavcha. What's b'chol nafshecha? You have to be willing to give up your life. Afilu neitelus nafshecha. That's a mission in Brachas, in the 9th chapter of Brachas. B'chol nafshecha, with all your soul, you have to be willing to give up your life. Says Alter Rebbe, why twice Mesiras Nefesh? Again, when we say words, it doesn't just mean reciting with the lips, it means living these ideas. So Alter Rebbe says, I don't understand. He says, and it's brought down, the base age of the place can bring down this farm. It's brought down, they have to be Meiser Nafshe Be'echad. You have to give up your soul in the one. You're already Meiser Nefesh. So question number two is, then why again do we say afterwards, V'yachtas Hashem Aleikecha, V'chol Levavcha, U'b'chol Nafshecha. Love God to the extent that you're willing to give up your life for God. But you're already Meiser Nefesh Be'echad. Why twice do you have to meditate on Mesiras Nefesh? On giving up your life for Hashem? The answer, obviously, I'm sure you all understand, to both these questions is Baruch Shem Kvay Malchus Eleven Baruch. That's why between Hashem Echad and Ve'ahavta, there's Baruch Shem Kvei Malchus Eleilam Vod, which is the lower level of God's unity. And that will be the answer to both of these questions, why then you're able to have Avas Hashem again, after Moitzer Nefesh Be'echot, and also why you need to again think of self-sacrifice. So therefore, by understanding these two levels of God's unity, we'll understand why then the following pasuk is then we speak about again loving Hashem, and giving one's life again. That's what them. So, what are these two levels of God's unity? By the way, you should all be thinking. I know. Again, I told you there's a lot of information tonight, but we're speaking about Judaism 101. This is Judaism 101. This isn't the mamish important to get this idea. You should all be already be thinking in your head. The Zohar is teaching that Baruch Shem Kvei Malchus Eleilam Vod is the lower level of God's unity. What do the words Baruch Shem Kvei Malchus Eleilam Vod mean? Blessed is the name of the glory of His kingdom forever and ever. Where does it say anything about unity? It says God's unity. The Zohar called the Yichud HaTatov, the lower level of God's unity. Where do you see unity there? It speaks about God's kingship. Where does it say anything about unity? So like this. Everyone has to really concentrate and conceptualize and picture with your minds what we're going to learn. Because this idea that we're going to learn now, it's almost foolish of me to try to, you know, sum up Chud Ilan and Chud Tata in about 10 minutes, but it's worthwhile to try to get the main idea of it. And these ideas that we're going to learn now, even more than the information, is to have the picture of it in your mind. As the previous Rebbe said, that from the same chassidus, you have to have an imagination. You have to conceptualize the picture. It's not getting the information. It's trying to get the picture in your mind. By the way, the Rambam, Maimonides, in his Perish Mishnayis, in his Akdamah, in the introduction to his Perish Mishnayis, Maimonides speaks about all the different types of wisdom there are in the world. And then he says, the highest level of wisdom that there is, I'm quoting, L'tzayer l'nafshei achdus Hashem. That's the words he says. L'tzayer, what does l'tzayer mean? To draw, to picture in his soul the unity of God. That's the words Maimonides uses. L'tzayer l'nafshei achdus Hashem. To be able to picture in your mind God's unity. Now, it's not information. It's a way of looking at reality. It's a new way of looking at the world and God's relationship to it. Or more correctly, the relationship of the world to God. By the way, in chapter 33 of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe also begins by saying that one of the best ways to bring joy to the soul is letzayir bibinosein yichudisbach. Uses the same word, to picture God's unity. So we're going to try in the next couple of minutes to get the most basic picture of what are these two levels of God's unity. It's like this. The parable that we find in the Torah, Genesis chapter 1, for the relationship of the world to God is what? What's the parable the Torah uses? No? Genesis chapter 1, when the Torah is telling us the parable of the relationship of the world to God, know what parable is used? Because it seems like an anthropomorphism, but you understand that it's a parable. No, Genesis chapter 1, huh? Well, someone said it. No, the Genesis speech. Right? When God created the world, what does it say? Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. God said, let there be a firmament. God said, let there be animals. That means, listen carefully, picture in your mind, the relationship of the world and everything in it, all the creatures in the world, everything that you see in the world, to God is like the relationship of your speech to you. Right? Think about when you speak and you say words. What's the relationship of the words that you're saying vis-a-vis you? Let me ask. The words that right now, let's say I'm talking right now, there are words. There are words that I'm emanating from you that you're hearing. Are these words that I'm saying anything other than me? What would you say? But depends what do you mean? It's, on one hand, the words are not something other than me. They're not coming, they're not something from anything other than me. They're from me. They're an emanation from me. So let's say when I'm saying words, those words that I'm saying will never become an independent entity. Right? Those words have to always be, I have to be saying them to be able to exist. Because they're an emanation from what I am. When I speak, I am revealing what I am. So now, if I say one sentence, have I revealed everything that I am? No. It's a revelation of who I am, but how much of a revelation of who I am? Anyone here remember the words that you said yesterday at 3:15 p.m.? You revealed who you are. You emanated a part of you. If anyone here, God forbid, would have lost your left hand yesterday, you would all remember. So you all lost a couple of words. You gave out, you emanated from yourself words. How come you don't remember what they were? The answer is, even though they're an emanation from you, how much of you is being revealed in those words? A little teeny ray of what you are, you're emanating a little revelation of your soul. That's what a word is. It's an emanation from you that's a little emanation of what you are, and that emanation will only continue to exist as long as you're speaking it. That's what the worlds are vis-a-vis God. The worlds are the light of God, an emanation of God's light. A turtle, a blade of grass, is an emanation of the light of God. It's one of the revelations of the infinite light of God. Does that mean that the turtle is God? The word that you said yesterday at 3:15 is you? It's a little revelation of you. And just like the words that you said yesterday at 3:15 only lasted as long as you said them, the world and all the creations in them will only continue to last as long as God is saying. So the worlds are a finite revelation of the infinite light of God. That's what the worlds are. And that's what all the creations in the world are. Now, you all understand, God Himself, God's light is infinite. And now we're saying that if you meditate again, we're conceptualizing, we're picturing, that every single thing that you see in the world, every blade of grass, every grain of sand, is another ray of God's light. How did you get from the infinite light of God to these little revelations of God's light that become turtles and blades of grass? How did that happen? So that's why Chassidus says that the first step in the creative process was what? No? Simson. Again, let's get this clear. And again, you're all picturing, right? If you never learned what Chassidism teaches, that the world is the light of God, then I could understand that God created the world without Simson. He snapped his fingers and the world came into being. But if you understand that the worlds, what Chassidus explains, that what Genesis chapter 1 is saying, that the worlds and all the created things in them and the speech of God, they're all rays of God's light. So the question now arises, how did God get from His infinite light to bring about that His light should now manifest as this blade of grass and that leaf and that leaf? And that, Chassidus says, the first step in the creative process is the idea of Tzimtzum. That God contracted His light. He contracted His infinite light and brought about His finite ray of His light from which the world came into being. What's a parable, a muscle for this idea? The famous parable given by the Mizrachi. And here you have to picture in your mind. Picture in your mind that Einstein is sitting in a room by himself with a chalk on his hand and standing by the board. And he's writing down on the board, he's thinking the deepest ideas of mathematics that only he could understand. Now picture over here, try to conceptualize again, because it's very important. Look at Einstein's mind. Look at his brain. Let's pretend, for all intents and purposes, let's pretend that he is in his mind now, infinite revelation of mathematics going on in his mind. In his mind is revealed this infinite revelation, pretend, right, pretending that it's the greatest, most infinite revelation of mathematics. Now, a 5-year-old boy walks in the room and says to Einstein, teach me now math. Now again, Einstein, you're looking at his mind has it as the revelation of the highest, deepest mathematics, and he looks at this 5-year-old, and the 5-year-old wants him to teach him math. What's the first thing Einstein has to do? Huh? Not forget, but clear his mind. Stop everything that he was thinking. Stop that whole revelation. Draw a blank. Stop thinking about everything he was thinking about. And then what's the next step? Then he has to draw, again, you're looking in his mind, right? You're looking at the movie screen of Einstein's mind. First in his mind was revealed infinite mathematics. Then the 5-year-old walked in the room and he drew a blank, he cleared his mind. And then he revealed back into his mind an idea that he could give over to the 5-year-old. We're looking in his mind, correct? That's the parable, if you can imagine. There was the infinite light of God. When you have the light of God is like women. You can't live with it, you can't live without it. When the light is revealed, there can't be anything created. On the other hand, when there's no light of God, also nothing can be created. So what happens is exactly that process that we just said. The first thing was Tzimtzum. He completely concealed his infinite light. No revelation of God's light at all. And then he draws down a finite little teeny ray of his light, like a hair of his light. The Arizal writes, by the way, meditate that that ray of light that he draws down again, vis-a-vis his infinite light, is like imagine you put your finger in the ocean and take out one drop of water. So he cleared his infinite light and drew down a little drop of his light, and that drop of his light then was went through vessels, etc., and brought about, became all the worlds and the universe and the solar system and blades of grass and turtles and all of us, etc. That all came from that drop of light. So, when we speak about God's kingship, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusa, we speak about God's kingship. Is it possible to be a king without a nation? No, you know, Ein Melech B'lo Yah. So what's the connotation if we're saying, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusa, blessed is the glory of his, the name of his kingdom. The connotation of that is that there are worlds and there are creations or not. Rather there are, otherwise he couldn't be a king. So the meditation of the lower level unity is exactly what we just spoke about. The meditation of lower level unity is how God's light contracts itself to manifest as the world, and therefore everything that you see in the world is the contracted finite light of God. Right? That's what the lower, that's what Yichud HaTatzah, the lower level unity is. The world is God's kingship, which means the worlds and all the tables and chairs and everything are contracted finite rays of God's light. Now we go deeper, and here you have to concentrate. Now let's go back to Einstein. Let's go again back to his mind for a second, okay? You ready? We're looking again at his mind before the five-year-old came in. And you're looking at the TV screen of his mind, and you're seeing infinite revelation of all of the mathematics that he knows. Right? Now, you ready? This moment, before the five-year-old walks in, when he's still sitting by himself in the room, the idea that in 10 minutes from now he's going to tell over the five-year-old, is that idea in his mind already or not? Before the five-year-old walks in, he's thinking about all the mathematics, this high-level theory of relativity, logarithms, quantum calculus, whatever. All infinite mathematics. 10 minutes later, a five-year-old is going to walk in, he's going to draw a blank, and teach him 5 + 5 = 10. Before the five-year-old walked in, when his mind was revealing everything that he knows, is the idea that he's later going to give the five-year-old, is that in his mind or not? That idea that he's going to give the five-year-old, is it in his mind? Avada it is. So the question is, right, let's think, if the idea that he's going to later give the five-year-old is in his mind already, so why does he have to draw blank when the five-year-old walks in? Why does he have to first clear his mind to find an idea to give the five-year-old? When he was in the room by himself and he's thinking about theory of relativity, so obviously 3 + 3 = 6 is also there in his mind, within the movie screen of his mind. So why does he have to draw a blank? What's the answer? Huh? Oh, it's consumed within the totality of his mind. That finite drop of an idea that will give the five-year-old later on, when the movie screen of his mind, all the infinite math is there, it's not felt as being an idea that a five-year-old could get. It's part of the totality of all that he knows. Listen carefully. Before God created the world, when there was just Ein Sof, the infinite light of God, the infinite light of God is the infinite revelation of God of everything that he is and everything that he could do. Is a turtle there? Is every single blade of grass that ever existed within that infinite light of God? The infinite light of God is the revelation of everything that he is. So every blade, every grain of sand that ever exists is there. But he has to do tzimtzum. Why? Because at that state, it's God. Within God is obviously everything that ever will exist. Past, present, and future, north, south, east, and west, it's all within his infinite light, but it's all part of his infinite light. Now you ready? Here comes the punchline. We said that the first step of the creative process is that God conceals his infinite light. He conceals it from us. But we are still within that infinite light. And that's Yichud Ilah. Again, picture the idea that Einstein is giving to the five-year-old, and then picture it when it was in his mind before the five-year-old walked in. Yichud Tata, the lower level of God's unity, is that God he concealed his infinite light. What about a drop of his light, and that drop then becomes manifest as the whole world that you see? So when you're looking at the world as God's kingship, the world is a manifestation of God's light. That is Yichud Tata, the lower level of God's unity, that there is a world which is really nothing other than the light of God. But Yichud Ilah, Hashem Echad, God is one, the complete oneness of God, not kingdom of God. The kingship of God is that the world is the light of God. The finite, contracted light of God. The world is the speech of God. Yichud Ilah, the higher level of God's unity, is understanding how this light of the world is really within its infinite light. Like the idea that Einstein gives to the five-year-old before the five-year-old walked in. Or if you could imagine, to use another parable that the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya in chapter 33, imagine you have one ray from the sun. One ray from the sun. How much of the sun is in one ray? Like a drop from the ocean. All the worlds are a ray of God's light. Now, imagine that sun when it was still within the sun. Meditating on Yichud Ilah, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Echad, the oneness of God is meditating that really the worlds are within the infinite light of God, like the ray of the sun when it was still in the sun. And therefore you will understand this follows. When you meditate, by the way, Alter Rebbe also says that we said that Genesis chapter 1 says that God spoke and the world came into existence. Now when we speak, the words that we see emanate from us go from me to your ears. My words, which we said is an emanation from me, which is a parable of Yichud Tata, is an emanation from me. Now my words go from me to you because I'm here and you're there. The Alter Rebbe says in Tanya in chapter 21, and he mentions again over there in 33, that when God speaks, his words never leave him because he's everywhere. So the higher level unity, Yichud Ilah, is meditating that even though the world are the speech of God, they're within him like a person's speech before you spoke. Imagine the words before you said them. Where were the words? They were part of you. So the world, Yichud Ilah, Yichud Tata, is meditating that the world is the speech of God. The world vis-a-vis God is like speech vis-a-vis a person. Yichud Ilah, the higher level unity, is meditating that God's speech is still within him like our speech before we speak. So you all understand that when you meditate Shema Yisrael Havaya Echad, the higher level of God's unity, which is that we're meditating that we're within the infinite light of God like the ray of the sun when it was still within the sun, like speech when it's still within a person. We don't exist. When you meditate on that enough, that truth of reality that really within his infinite light, kola she'eri ulavavi, my flesh and heart become consumed. Become completely consumed by that. We feel annihilated and completely absorbed and consumed within God. And by the way, the Alter Rebbe says, that's by the way the best way of fighting tithes. The best way of fighting Tivus is not to fight Tivus. The best way of fighting Tivus is not to stop existing. Just feel that you don't exist. Only Hashem exists. And I'm absorbed, I'm consumed within that. That Kala, that Limser Nafshi Be'echad, means that my soul is consumed and absorbed within the truth of the infinite light of Hashem. The problem with that meditation is, though, that it speaks to our divine soul, not to my regular animal human soul. Because I like existing. You know, it's a fun thing. It's cool. I'm into it. I like existing. Our divine soul, that truth of who we are, wants to be consumed and absorbed within the infinite light of God. And if we daven properly and we let that real part of our soul come through, that our soul wants to be completely absorbed within Hashem, be completely one with Hashem, we could feel that a little. But our regular conscious animal human selves, we like the world. We don't want to leave the world. So that's why the rabbis put in the words Baruch Shem Kvod Malchut, which doesn't say in the Torah. That's why they put in the lower level of God's unity, so that everyone could come to Avas Hashem. And you then meditate on the lower level of Baruch Shem Kvod, which means that you meditate that the world is the light of Hashem. That God's truth is that really is the infinite light is everywhere. We're within His infinite light. But He concealed it, and He brought about this finite ray of His light that becomes the world. So the meditation of Yichud HaTatah is to meditate that the world that I see and everything within it is the finite light of Hashem. And that brings about Kala, Milashan, from the word Kol Sanashi, that my soul desires. So when I meditate that really the world is the light of Hashem, the contracted, albeit the contracted, a drop of His light. But therefore, why should I love anything other than God if that's really all that exists? The world is His light. So that's meditating on the lower level unity. Then I come to Ve'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha. I then feel a love. I feel that all the things that I was attracted to and I desired until now really is His light. And therefore, I should be directing my desire, my passion to that, to Him, which is the truth of reality of the world that I see. But I have to make sure that I come to love God, even on that level, to the extent that I'd be willing to give my life for Hashem, even on that level, and that's why we repeat B'kol Nafshach. So that's the idea. The Nefesh Alikis, the divine soul, first meditates in Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad, the real unity of God, Yichud Ilah, how we're within God's light, like the ray of the sun when it's still in the sun, or the drop of water when it's still in the ocean, or the speech when it's still in the speaker. And therefore, Kala, we become consumed and annihilated within His light. My flesh and heart become consumed, annihilated within God. And therefore, Mesiris Nevesh Be'echad, Limsur Nafshim Echad, becomes absorbed within God. But then, in order to make that my regular conscious self, my human self, should also want that, real to love God, I then meditate on Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusei, on His kingship, which is the contracted light of God, which is what the world is, and then I'm able to after Hashem Elokecha Kol Sanafshi, my soul yearns to God, because that's really all there is to yearn for, because that's what the world really is. But then also B'kol Nafshecha, my animal soul also has to be willing to be Mesiris Nefesh. That's the Avdas Hashem B'kol Nafshecha. And therefore, you understand the Rebbe says like this. Let's get back to the Rebbe's mind. Kora Shochav Ka'ari. Kara Shachav means even as he crouches and lies down, which we said is in Golus, is still Ka'ari, as a lion. Which means, the Rebbe says, what gives the Jew the ability that even Kara Shachav, we should still be Ka'ari, that even when we crouch down and lie down in Golus, we're still able to have the strength of a lion, that a Jew after thousands of years of Golus and all we've been through could still fight and have the strength to remain proud to be Jews. And not only that, not only the pride against the nations, the goyim, the nations around us, but to be like a lion against our own evil impulse, our own yetzer hara. In this day and age, where it's so easy to fall into impurity, you don't have to fall into it, it surrounds you. And yet to be able to even so conquer our Yetzirah and daven to Hashem and learn to Hashem and not be put off by all that the world is offering, to remain loyal to Hashem, where do we have the strength of Ka'ari? That's the Shema. That's what it means that the rabbis wanted to put this, to say this every day, because this pasuk is not just telling us, it's not just hinting to the Shema, it's telling us that the Shema is our oxygen. The faith of a Jew is that only God exists. All is God, and God is all. And therefore, we're not threatened and intimidated by all this world has to offer, or all the things that the world tries to scare us with, or seduce us with, because Kara Shachar, even when we're crouched down and lying down, Kari, like a lion, that's through the strength of the Shema. And kilavi mi yikimenu. Who will raise her up like a lioness? What does it mean, who? Mi yikimenu, who? So that comes from Yehudi Yiloh, from meditating that only God exists. It's not enough just to meditate that the world itself is a light of Hashem. We have to meditate that in truth, really only God exists. And that's mi yikimenu. The verse says in Isaiah, Su'u marim enechem ru'u mi bara eila. Lift up your eyes to heaven and see me, who created all that you see. And the Zohar explains that when we refer, he's not asking a rhetorical question, when we refer to God as who, me, it means that level, that transcendent, infinite level of God, that we can't know, we only believe in, and we believe that that's the truth of what Hashem really is. That's the level of me, who, the level that we can't know. So, kilavi, me, yikimen. The level of me, that infinite level of Hashem, that meditating that we're within His infinite light, that gives us the ability to stand up. This meditating on God's unity, that gives us the ability to stand up throughout all the tribulations that Golus has to offer. And this week, you all know, Thursday is going to be Mitzvah Shem Yud Beis Tammuz. Yud Beis Tammuz was the day that the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, was miraculously let out of jail by the communists. The communists had arrested him and sentenced him to be killed, to be shot. There's a whole miraculous story how he was finally let out. And you know that that was the life of the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, was Mesiras Nefesh. Standing up against all odds. Standing up to a regime, an iron regime like the communists were in those years of the 20s, and standing up to the world and saying, I'm not going to be intimidated by it. Looking at the evil in the eye and saying, I'm not, kara shochav tari, even when I'm lying down, and I'm crouched down, I have the strength of a lion. Why? Because mi yikimenu, that level of God that's known as me, as the who, that transcendent level of God, that we know and we meditate that we're within Him, and He's the truth of reality, that gives us the ability of Mesiras Nefesh to stand up against everything the world has to puts in our path. And for Mr. Shem, it should be tonight that we'll finally see these levels of God's unity. We're not just going to learn about it, we're going to actually see them. For the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu should be tonight.